The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. Now, after John was delivered up, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the good news of God and proclaiming, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in the boat mending their nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and went away after him. The Gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold on, I'm a little uncomfortable. 1 second. That's much better, don't you think? First service didn't get it. You can tell them you're smarter. Now that I'm wearing an appropriate color. There's a small stack of books we read to John every night at bedtime, and most often this stack includes Goodnight Moon. And as we go through the liturgy of saying goodnight to the contents of the great green room, there are certain objects that go unnamed in the book, but not unnamed by John. Among these is a painting hanging above the little toy house and the quiet old lady who was whispering hush. A fun fact, for a good while, John could not make an SH sound, and he didn't do H's either, and so she was a quiet old lady whispering, "Uck." Anyhow, above her is a painting, which is actually a picture from another book by the same author. The Runaway Bunny is the book. John loves that book, too. And so every time he sees the picture in Goodnight Moon, he points and says, "Bunny Fisher." And that's what it's a picture of, a mother bunny dressed as a fisherman fishing for her baby bunny. The plot of The Runaway Bunny, in case you are not familiar, is as simple as it gets. Once there was a little bunny who wanted to run away. So he said to his mother, "I am running away." "If you run away," said his mother, "I will run after you, for you are my little bunny." "If you run after me," said the little bunny, "I will become a fish in a trout stream, and I will swim away from you." "If you become a fish in a trout stream," said his mother, "I will become a fisherman, and I will fish for you." And from there on, through a series of metamorphoses, little bunny and mother changing one after another, until the little bunny is fresh out of options, and is forced to conclude that he might as well stay put and be his mother's little bunny. So he does. Almost every image in the book, every transformation is lifted from the Bible. The little bunny goes from being a fish to a rock on a mountain high above and his mother a mountain climber, to a flower in a hidden garden and his mother the gardener, to a bird that ends up nesting in a great tree, also his mother, a sailboat blown by the wind, his mother again, and so on. But the first image, the fish and the fisherman, might be the most interesting and its roots the deepest. In the beginning, the Spirit of God moved over the waters, and God separated the sea from the dry land. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures." And so God created fish. On the sixth day, God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. And so were born the first fish and the first fishermen. After the great flood, God blessed Noah and his sons and told them to multiply and fill the earth, and he made every living creature, even the fish of the sea, fearful of them. This is the fisherman's trouble. He is strong, but the fish is cunning and does not want to be caught. Once God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind, "Can you draw out Leviathan, that great sea monster, with a fish hook? For there are things in the deep that put any mortal fisherman to shame, but these are nothing to God." In the case of Jonah, the roles of fish and fishermen were reversed. When the prophet tried to run from God across the sea, God sent a great fish to swallow him up and vomit Jonah back on dry land again. Likewise, the ancient preacher in Jerusalem said that the race is not to the swift nor the battle to the strong, but time and chance happen to all of us. We are like fish taken in a net, and disaster comes upon us suddenly out of our control. The prophet Ezekiel spoke the Lord's word against Egypt that God would put his fish hook in mighty Pharaoh's jaws and draw him up from the riverbed and fling him into the wilderness to rot in the sun like a fish gone bad. That was a warning to Egypt, but the same warning came also to Israel. The prophet Amos preached that when the Assyrians came down from the north and destroyed the nations, they would take the people away with fish hooks. And so they did, taking the leaders of Israel and putting hooks through their lips to pull them along so that they would have no doubt who was the fish and who was the fisherman. The prophet Habakkuk said that God had made people like the fish of the sea, like the crawling and swarming things that were once set under Adam and Eve's dominion. God had sent the Babylonians to Judah and was busy hooking the people of Judah, dragging them out of the water with his net, gathering them all up and making a proper sacrifice of them, the sort of sacrifice a fisherman makes on the shore for lunch. And so the prophet asks if God will keep on emptying his net and destroying nation after nation without mercy. Will the fishermen keep on fishing until we are all done for? This is the testimony of Moses and all the Old Testament prophets concerning the fish and the fishermen. Now, John the Baptist has been handed over, caught by King Herod, and Jesus comes preaching. Jesus soon goes to Simon and Andrew, James and John, and calls them to himself, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." Most Christians seem to believe that it is the job of Jesus' fishermen to plead with the fish until they jump onto the boat of their own free will, probably because it offers good youth programming and nice music. Or even, silly as it sounds, because they like the fishermen. And then once they are safely on board, the fishermen are to engage them in something called discipleship, in which the fish are gradually persuaded that they are better off staying in this particular boat and should help convince other fish to join and perhaps write a check now and then. But this is wrong on nearly every score. Right away, we should be clear about something. Fishing is a violent act. No fish has ever yet been persuaded into a boat by reasoned argument. No fish has been invited onto a hook successfully. Pleading with a fish will not work. The fish must be caught. It must be deceived and taken by force. And once taken, we don't actually care about its opinion of the hook or the net. The Bible's fish, like you and I, do not give themselves up willingly. If Jesus' word to his disciples is that they will fish for people, then he expects resistance. Those disciples must learn to be stone-cold killers, pitiless as the armies of Babylon, dragging their prey out of the water one after another until the nets are full. Jesus' own preaching turns out to be the model for his disciples. It is their fishing tackle. "The time is fulfilled," says Jesus. That is not an appeal, and it is not a warning. It sounds more like the words of Ecclesiastes, "For no one can anticipate the time of disaster. Like a fish taken in a cruel net, and like birds caught in a snare, so mortals are snared at a time of calamity when it suddenly falls upon them." Jonah, who found out that he could not escape the great fisherman who made the sea and all its creatures, was given a dark message to preach. 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. Dark, but it still gave a little time to shape up. How much darker Jesus' message? The time is up. It is fulfilled. The clock has struck midnight. Likewise, Jesus' word, repent, is not a request. It is not even an order. It is a hook. By the time you hear it, the hook is set, and you are caught. You ask yourself, well, what does that really mean, repent? Which things should I repent of? And by the way, that word repent is the exact same word as we hear in our reading from Jonah when it is said that God changed his mind about destroying Nineveh. God has changed. And so you think about this repentance. What does it mean? What sort of change am I to go through? What are the things about me that I would like to change and the things I wouldn't? And you start making a list. And the key to this list is not what's on it. It's not the things that change and the things that don't, so much as the key to the list is that you are the one making it. Here are the things that you want to see changed, and here are the things you don't. And so it is defensive. But repent is not your word. It is Jesus' word. And repent does not mean I would like you to change a few things. It means he wants you, all of you, tip to tail, no matter how hard you fight him. And the more you insist that your opinion is relevant to this matter, that you know your own good and your Creator does not, the more you thrash, the more the hook is set. There's a duel that's already taken place, you see? A challenge. You versus him. Fish versus fisherman. You fought like hell. You fought to your last breath. You fought hard enough to kill you and him both. Because what right does he have coming here to your lake and telling you that he's the fisherman and you're the fish? That God is doing the choosing now and not you. And so you wore that fisherman out that day in the hot sun, and the sky went dark, and the earth shook, and he breathed his last. Everything is finished, but the final reeling in. Now this, believe the good news. This is the remarkable thing. This is the mystery of it all. The deadly struggle, the bloody hook, the fisherman's own death. All of it has been for you, for your good. Most of the Old Testament references to God or to his chosen instrument as a fisherman sound like death and judgment. They not only sound like death and judgment, they are death and judgment. So, in fact, is much of Jesus' own word. But there is a promise that stands alone. The prophet Jeremiah spoke this promise concerning the scattered people of God, lost among the nations. "I am now sending for many fishermen," says the Lord, "and they shall catch them. And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my presence, nor is their sin concealed from my sight. Therefore, I am surely going to teach them. This time I am going to teach them my power and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. You didn't want him. The fish never does. But he has sent out fishermen for you and caught you, because he has promised himself to you forever. At the early service, we actually got to observe this in action, to see and to hear one of our little ones caught up in God's own net of holy baptism, in which God makes a promise that stands forever. The story doesn't go, once there was a little bunny who wanted to run away. So he said to his mother, "I am running away," and she said, "Fine," and respected his free will in the matter. It doesn't go that way, because that is not what the mother bunny is about. Whatever has been said in the past, whatever words of anger and judgment have passed between them, her mind is made up. Her decision is made. "I will run after you, for you are my little bunny." That is how it is with us and the Lord. Your Lord has gone fishing, and now you are in his net. And all that is left is the reeling in. That's why you are here today. And now, it is time for you too to learn to fish. Amen.